You're listening to a teaching podcast from the Christian Medical Fellowship.
Hi there, I'm Andrew Horton, leading you through another podcast from the Christian Medical Fellowship. We continue now with the first part of Hugh Thompson's second talk at the 2011 National Graduates Conference in Derbyshire. We've been hearing Hugh open up Isaiah 36-40 to us, and this talk is called Learning from Our Suffering.
So we're looking at learning from our suffering. My colleagues at the hospital thought I was stupid. "You've only been a consultant 7 years," they said. "Why on earth would you leave? Now you've just sort of arrived." And my family members thought I was stupid. "How could you do that?" they said. All of them. "What a waste. Think of all the lives you were saving as a surgeon." And I had to say to them, "Look, I never saved a single life as a surgeon. Not even one. All our patients die eventually. All I was trying to do was postpone death for a little while, to give a reprieve from the inevitable." That's the inevitable end for all human beings. You know what a reprieve is? A reprieve is a delay in carrying out a sentence, like these poor souls on death row in the United States, and the date of their execution keeps getting put back as their lawyers put in appeals and manage to get a reprieves for them, for one reason or another. Many of you will have heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave up a successful career as a physician in London, and he said this. He said, "We doctors spend most of our time rendering people fit to go back to their sins." Well, I think that's a bit cynical. I think medicine is a great deal more valuable than that. But it is important to think through what really, really matters. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the human race has been living on borrowed time. We read that verse yesterday evening where God said to Adam, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And of course, they did eat. But in God's mercy, their death was delayed. God could have written off the human race there and then. He would have been perfectly right to do that, wouldn't he? But in God's mercy, their death was delayed, and the same is true for us. We are waiting for the final judgment at the last day of history. And in the meantime, God has reprieved us. And that's what chapters 38 and 39 of Isaiah are all about. They're about a reprieve. They're about a reprieve. A reprieve, first of all, for King Hezekiah, and then a reprieve also for the whole nation of Israel. Now, if you were here yesterday evening, we saw in chapters 36 and 37 the Assyrians, the superpower of the day, marching south through the eastern Mediterranean, invading the southern kingdom of Judah, and they march right up to the gates of Jerusalem. And then God marvelously delivered his people. So we read back in chapter 37 how the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. And when the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. Well, now, this morning, as we come to chapter 38, we take a step back to look at something much more personal. The deliverance of Hezekiah, king of Judah, as an individual from death. And the first thing we need to just get our heads around is that Hezekiah's illness and recovery in chapter 38 happened before the events in chapter 37. So do keep your Bibles open and look at chapter 38, verse 6. God says to Hezekiah when he's ill, "I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city." So we're taking a step back in time. This is before the events when Sennacherib invaded. Now, if you were here with us yesterday evening, what did you think about Hezekiah's response to the crisis when the Assyrians invaded? He turned to the prophet Isaiah for advice from God. He turned himself to God in prayer. He showed himself to be a wise and godly man, a wise and godly king. Well, how had Hezekiah come to be like that? How had he developed a character like that? Well, I think he learned through suffering. He learned through his dealings with God before the crisis happened with Assyria. That's really what we're looking at this morning. So what had Hezekiah learned in the 8th century BC about coping with suffering and misfortune? And what can we learn about these in the 21st century AD? Well, the story is very straightforward. Chapter 38, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover." Now, I don't know how often you're prepared to give such a very definite prognosis. I don't know what you think of Hezekiah's bedside manner. A little bit blunt. But the message couldn't be clearer. You're going to die. You will not recover. And Hezekiah is absolutely gutted. Verse 2, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. And he prays. Verse 3, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." For God's Old Testament people, God's blessings consisted in the land and in children and in flocks and herds and in long life. And Hezekiah weeps at this withdrawal of God's blessings. You are going to die. And his prayer here is a very different prayer from the confident prayer he's going to pray when the Assyrians attack, the prayer we looked at yesterday evening. In the prayer he prayed then, or was going to pray then, he praised God. He asked God to do what God had promised to do. He had his eye on the glory of God, the honor of God's name. So we read in his prayer, "Now, O Lord, deliver us from the hand of the Assyrian, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone are God." This earlier prayer was a very different, this earlier prayer we're looking at here is a very different prayer. I think it's harder to be strong in a personal crisis, isn't it? You discovered that? What you say to your patients is harder to say to yourself when you get ill. Isn't that true? It's difficult to keep a godly perspective when you're ill yourself or frightened yourself. Certainly it is at the time when you're going through it all. And Hezekiah doesn't praise God here. And he doesn't ask for anything really. He just sort of tries to bargain with God. Verse 3, "Remember," he says, "how I walked before you faithfully. Remember my wholehearted devotion. Remember the things I did. How could you do this to me, God? I don't deserve this." But God is gracious, and God answers with a reprieve for the king. Verse 4, "The word of the Lord came to Isaiah, 'Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life.'" So there's a reprieve for God's king. A reprieve for God's king. And at the end of the chapter, we're told how Hezekiah recovered. Down in verse 21, Isaiah had said, "Prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil, and he will recover." I'm sort of assuming Hezekiah had some sort of septicemia or something like that. There was a boil. But anyway, pretty mundane way for God to act, isn't it? A poultice of figs. But we need to remember that all healing comes from God, doesn't it? And God usually uses means, not spectacular miracles. He uses doctors and nurses and medicines and so on. And it's God we need to thank for all healing. Anyway, Hezekiah is reprieved, he recovers, and God adds 15 years to his life. And the other thing we learn at the end of the chapter is how Hezekiah had asked for a sign. Verse 22, Hezekiah had asked, "What will be the sign that I will go up to the temple of the Lord?" In other words, recover and go back to the temple with God's people and praise him. And God gave him a sign. And it's in verse 7 and 8. "This is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down in the stairway of Ahaz." So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down. Now this sign is a sign all about time. It's all about God's control over time. Maybe you remember how God stopped the sun in the middle of the sky for a whole day back in the book of Joshua after they came into the promised land. Stopped the sun for a whole day to allow the Israelites to finish defeating the Amorites. God is sovereign over time. The steps in the stairway of Ahaz in Jerusalem acted as a sort of sundial, and you could tell the time by how far the shadow had got. And when the shadow went back, well, that meant God had turned back time. Who else can do that? And it's a picture of what God is doing for Hezekiah. God is putting the clock back for Hezekiah. He's putting the clock back 15 years. A reprieve for the king. And before he goes on with the story, which we read down in 21 and 22, the verses in between are where Isaiah records how Hezekiah reflected afterwards on what had happened. It records what he thought about it all. Verses 10 to 14 tell us how Hezekiah felt when he was told he was going to die. And I think we can recognize there the stages that many people go through when they are told they have a terminal disease and they're struggling to come to terms with it. So first of all, there's shock. Verse 10, "Must I go through the gates of death?" Verse 11, "I will no longer look on mankind in this world." And then there's anger. "How could God do this to me?" Verse 12, "My life's just like a shepherd's tent being pulled down, like a cloth stripped off the loom." Verse 13, "You, God, you have made an end of me." He accuses God. He's angry. And then there's grieving. Verse 14, "I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove." And then finally a cry for help. "I am troubled, O Lord, come to my aid." And these verses are written in the form of a lament. Hezekiah is mourning over his life about to be cut short. Being king suddenly counts for very little when he's facing death. Illness is a great leveler, isn't it? Once you're in hospital, in a hospital gown, once you're having an anaesthetic, if you're having an enema, your pretensions sort of disappear, don't they? Queen Elizabeth I outlived all her friends and suitors and enemies, and she spent the last few days of her life barely conscious, propped up in some pillows, until finally she consented to be put into her bed just a few hours before she died. And her last words were these: "Call time again, call time again, all my possessions for a moment of time." She learned something important on her deathbed. The journalist and author Malcolm Muggeridge, towards the end of his life, wrote this: "Now the prospect of death overshadows all others. I'm like a man in a sea voyage nearing his destination. When I embarked, I worried about having a cabin with a porthole, whether I should be asked to sit at the captain's table, who were the more attractive and important passengers. All such considerations become pointless when I shall so soon be disembarking." Now, how sad. How sad it is that for so many people, it takes them to be face to face with death before they begin to see things in a right perspective. How sad that many people come face to face with death and never see things in a right perspective. I remember patients when I was practicing medicine in the hospital ward with terminal cancer and not very long to live. And what were they doing? Were they reading their Bibles? Were they thinking about what might happen in the life to come? Not most of them. Not most of the time. They were reading Hello magazine, following their stocks and shares in the Financial Times, watching soaps on the ward television. Right up to the very end, they were still playing with their toys. They were still in life's kindergarten. It's a tragedy. I read a few weeks ago about an old woman confined to bed in a nursing home. She was in the last few months of her life. And a few days before she died, she was visited by her grandson. And he found £400 in her purse in the bedside locker. And he asked, why did she have all that money there? And she said, "It makes me feel secure." Isn't that sad? We need to find where our security lies before we come to that point. And that's sort of what's going on with God's dealings with Hezekiah here. A crisis, a serious illness, a threat of death, that's often when we find out, as we said yesterday, if we really believe what we believe we believe. If our faith in Jesus and our confidence in eternal life is just intellectual, or if it's real in our hearts. The Puritan Thomas Brooke said something very wise. He said, "Happiness is not in those things which cannot comfort a man on a dying bed." Isn't that wise? Any source of joy, any source of comfort in life which can be snatched away by death, is not finally, not really, not in the last analysis, a real joy or a real comfort. So can we, as God's people, many of us dealing with life and death day by day, can we take a longer view than other people? In verses 15 to 20 of chapter 38 here, we find Hezekiah praising God for prolonging his life. So, verse 16, "You restored me to health and let me live." Verse 18, "The grave cannot praise you, death cannot sing your praise." Verse 19, "The living, they praise you as I'm doing today." Verse 20, "The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord." But as he looks back after the event, he's able to reflect on what happened. And here's the insight Hezekiah gained. Here's the important verse in this chapter. It's verse 17. "Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish." Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. Benefit here is the word shalom. It means peace. It means well-being. God didn't just strike Hezekiah down and then have a change of heart and heal him again. He didn't just allow Hezekiah to get ill and then be persuaded by Hezekiah's kind of weak prayer. No, no. God had purposes in this all along. "Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish." Well, isn't that often our experience? We go through something really hard, maybe an illness like Hezekiah, maybe a bereavement, maybe a miscarriage. Maybe we get tangled up in some clinical disaster in our practice, and it's difficult to understand at the time. But later, we may look back and see what God was doing. Not always. Some things we're going to have to wait till heaven to find out what was going on. But sometimes we can look back and see. And then we find it easier to say with Paul in Romans that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his promise. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. Now, I doubt whether Hezekiah could have said that at the time. This is what he says afterwards. But at the time, we read in verse 14, he cried. I moaned like a dove. Let me tell you my own experience with this. In 1984, I suddenly lost 2 stones in weight, and all the lymph nodes in my neck swelled up, and I couldn't actually fasten my collar. And being a typical doctor, I tried to ignore it for ages. And then one day I was in the bank trying to write a check, and I sweated so much onto my checkbook that it sort of washed the ink off, and I had to start again. And I went and saw a hematology colleague in the hospital, and he said I had a non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and he gave me 6 months to live. And it wasn't a nice experience, and it's not what I would have chosen. But it certainly made me rethink my priorities. It made me think more clearly, I think, about my career, about my possessions, about my ambitions. It put it all in a new perspective. And I can honestly say I never felt closer to Jesus than I did then. I never grew so much as I did then. Of course, the diagnosis was wrong. It was a viral infection. Here I am, alive and kicking. But you know, I wouldn't have missed that illness for the world. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish.
Hugh Thompson at the National Graduates Conference, looking at Isaiah 36 to 40. Coming up, we've got the second part of his talk as well as his final talk too, so do keep listening to these podcasts. If you want to see Hugh in action on video, there's a short YouTube clip of him on our YouTube channel. Search for Official CMF TV. That's all one word, Official CMF TV. So until next time, goodbye.
You've been listening to a teaching podcast from the Christian Medical Fellowship.